Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8 here. It's great to see Steve Walker this morning. I know it's been very, very difficult for him to get here on Sunday mornings, but it's really good to see Steve this morning. Yeah. Yeah. And of course his family as well. You know, we don't want to leave them out, you know. But it's really good to see them. Okay, Romans chapter number 8. My, oh my, this is a passage that I have been looking forward to studying together and going over together for ever since we started Romans, which is how many months ago now. And this is if you want to, oh, there's a little thing here. If you want to maybe a phrase or something to use to identify Romans chapter number 8, I'm calling it the empowerment chapter, the empowerment. I don't think for the believer, next to Romans 6, there is no more important chapter than Romans 8. Okay? Now, when I say that, I realize that God thinks all 16 chapters are important, and He's right, okay? But as it pertains to a believer, we learn about our identity in Christ. I'm dead to sin, alive unto God in chapter 6. We learn I'm dead to the law, and I'm to live in newness of spirit in chapter 7. And then when you come to chapter number 8, now we're going to learn how this Christian life actually works. That's why I'm calling it the empowerment chapter, the empowerment. We got the power, right? We got the power because we're in Christ. We learned that in chapter 6. But how does that power actually work? Romans chapter number 8, if there is a chapter that you and I as believers need to memorize, it is Romans chapter 8, the entire chapter, and you can do it. It's not difficult. You can say it through in your mind again and again. You can just say it all the way through, and that's what you want to do. For the new believer, the chapter to memorize is Romans 5, right? But you're believers now. You're justified, you're sanctified in Christ, you're growing, you're being edified, you're spending time in the Word. And Romans chapter number 8, there's just no more important chapter for you and me in all the book of Romans when it comes to the issue of learning how this Christian life is to be lived. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at just some general observations about the chapter. And then next Sunday, we'll get in earnest detail by detail. And we will look at a lot of detail in Romans 8. We're not going to be in any hurry through this chapter. So this morning, we're going to look at some general observations, but some observations that will hopefully help set the stage as we go through this chapter. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. Don't you love that start to that chapter? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, as we now are ready to embark in our studies here in Romans chapter number 8, God, we are just utterly dependent upon Your Word and the power of Your Holy Spirit to teach us Your Word. God, we desperately need You to help us grasp this chapter. The depth of the truth that is here, we realize that we're just kind of skimming the surface here. And we know that this is a study, this is the truth here that will take a lifetime, not just to study through, but really it'll take all eternity for us to really appreciate the depths, the fathoms that are here of how the Spirit operates. And yet, God, we pray that You might help us to keep it simple, and to see the marvelous simplicity of walking by the Spirit and what that means. So God, we are dependent upon You as we teach this and as we listen together to these verses and to what we're going to be spending study in the next several weeks. We do ask for Thy guidance, insight, wisdom, and then the confidence and the courage to be able to walk in the Spirit for Your glory and honor. We'll thank You for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, this opening lesson, therefore, in Romans chapter number 8, we're going to title No Condemnation and No Separation. You'll notice how the chapter starts It says, there is therefore now no what? No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And by the way, the verse doesn't end there. I'll come back to that a little bit later in the message. But look at how the chapter ends. Look at how the chapter ends at verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans chapter number 8, when we embark upon this chapter, we find out right at the very start that there's no condemnation. And as we come to the end of the chapter, we find also that there is no separation. That's a good start, right? That's a good place to be. If ever we struggle with something, if ever we wonder about the Christian life, living the Christian life, how do you live the Christian life, if you ever feel like you're under condemnation, if you ever feel like you're failing, if you ever feel like you're not measuring up, go read Romans chapter number 8. And remember that it starts out no condemnation and it ends no separation, and not exactly in the middle of that, but pretty close. He says in verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Is God for you? How do you know? Well, think of, if you were just to think through all the things that God says He has done for you and me in Christ up to this point, I mean, even if you just focus on Romans 6 and 7, we know that we're dead to sin, we're alive unto God, we're dead to the law, we're no longer bound by its mastery and so forth, the mastery of the law or the old sin nature, and God has placed us in a position where we are free to walk in newness of life. God is indeed for the believer. Is God for you? Yes or no? Absolutely. So who can be against you? That question isn't saying that no one will try. See, that verse isn't saying that if God be for us, then will someone try to be against us? Definitely someone will be against you. By the way, and who is it usually? It's usually yourself, okay? Just keep that in mind. Usually it's yourself. We are always our own worst enemy when it comes to a walk of faith. Satan has plenty of help and we're helping him, kind of a thing. But when you come to Romans 8, remember it starts out, no condemnation, no separation. God is for you. In fact, in this particular chapter, you're going to see that all three members of the Godhead are actively involved in your security. You can see, for example, over at verse 26 and 27, the Spirit of God making intercession. At verse 33, God is the Father is the one that justified you. Verse 34, the Lord Jesus Christ is making intercession. So you have all three members of the Godhead actively involved in your security, in your identity, in promoting an understanding of that relationship that we have between the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So just keep that in mind as you come to Romans chapter number 8. Now, a couple of other really important observations to make as we go through here. Does anybody happen to know how many times, let me just erase this here, how many times the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, does anybody happen to know off the top of your head, or maybe because you studied it, how many times the Spirit of God is made reference to in Romans chapter number 8? Did you get 20? I got 19. Okay, all right. Well, hey, that was a pretty good guess, right? Okay. And I was just saying, oh man, did I miss one? All right. I think it's 19. I quadruple checked because I wanted to be sure, okay? But 19 times in this chapter alone, and that's significant for a number of reasons. And again, this is observation number one. This is observation number one. And in this case, I don't mean just number one in the sense of one. I mean, it's the issue. Okay? In the book of Romans, prior to chapter number 8, does anybody remember, because we've studied up to chapter number 8 so far, but prior to chapter number 8, does anybody remember how many times the Holy Spirit is made reference to in the book of Romans so far? Anybody remember? Anybody want to take a guess at that one? Twice. Two times. Okay? And let's look at them very quickly, if you would. Go back to chapter number 1. Go back to chapter number 1 of Romans. And you're going to see the first reference. Some are not. Some say, well, this may not be the Holy Spirit, but I think it is. Just it would demand it. If you look at Romans chapter number 1 here, and verse 4, talking about the resurrection of Christ, it says, "And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness." Now, the reason they say that this may not be the Holy Spirit is because small s. But at any rate, when that verse says, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, I absolutely take that to be the reference to the Spirit of God involved in the resurrection of Christ, the Spirit of holiness. Now, even if you want to say that's not the Holy Spirit, that's fine. It's not going to change what we're trying to demonstrate here. But if that is the Holy Spirit, then in chapter number 1, the Holy Spirit is mentioned one time. If that's a reference to the Holy Spirit, and I do take that it is. Anybody know where the next one is? It's in chapter 5. Go to chapter 5 now of Romans. Look over to chapter number 5. Chapter number 5 and verse 5. Chapter 5 verse 5 says this, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by," what's it say there? "The Holy Ghost which is given unto us." So in chapter number 5, the Holy Spirit is mentioned one time. In chapter number 5, you learn just a few things about the Holy Ghost at this point. Number 1, you learn that He's been given to us. So you learn that you have as a present possession the indwelling Holy Spirit. Jeff, you were talking about that this morning, about our bodies being the temple of the Holy Spirit, and how amazing that is to really think about that, okay? I think you mentioned some of that on your study on Friday night with the teens and everything, right? So you learn from verse 5 there that we have the Holy Spirit. But you don't learn from verse 5 a whole lot more about the Holy Spirit. Okay? You learn, again, it says at verse 5, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given to us." So not only do you learn that you have the Holy Spirit in chapter number 5, but you learn that He was given. Given, like the free gift, given to you. So you didn't earn the Holy Ghost. It was part of the package deal when God saved us, right? God put you into Christ, and one of the things He did, He gave us the Holy Ghost. So up unto Romans chapter number 8, the Holy Spirit is mentioned a maximum of 2 times. And that is if you let chapter number 1 be a reference to the Spirit of God. If chapter number 1 is not a reference to the Spirit of God, then the Holy Spirit's only mentioned 1 time prior to chapter number 8. You come to chapter number 8 and the Holy Spirit is mentioned 19 times. Is there maybe a little bit of a clue somewhere in this? Is there maybe an important thing we got to get in this? And if so, what might that be? Look over to chapter 8 again, if you would. Look over to chapter number 8 and look at verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but" what? "After." There's what Paul is going to teach us, what he calls walking after the Spirit. Walking after the Spirit. He says it again down at verse 4. By the way, and I'll address this in detail later on in the message if I can get to it. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 should read exactly like it reads in your King James Bible. Okay? It should read exactly like it reads in your King James Bible. The new translations are wrong when they leave out the last part of verse 1. I'll come back to that a little bit later in the message. Look at verse 4. It says this, "that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So once again, I ask a question for you. If the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, up until chapter number 8, he mentions the Holy Spirit a maximum of 2 times, and in the Romans chapter number 8, he mentions the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, 19 times. What might the message of this be? Any ideas? What do you think? Security. Certainly security, but what else? It certainly is that. What else? What's that? Yeah, think about what was happening in chapter 7. You guys were here during the study of chapter 7, right? Right? Okay. What was happening in chapter 7? The struggle. Was he succeeding or failing? Failure. The struggle, and he was getting his kicked, right? Can I say it that way and be all right with that? Chapter number 7, this great struggle. He's being brought back captive. He said back at chapter number 7 at verse 23, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity. He's in this struggle and he's losing. It's not he's winning a few, losing a few. He's losing all of them. They were talking about investing in the stock market this morning, and in the stock market they say, you know, it's percentages. Like, you know, if you win at least 51% of the time, then you're ahead of the game. But who does that even, you know? I can lose 100% of the time in the stock market, so I'm really good at that. Just do the opposite of what I do, and man, you're going to make lots of money, okay, in the stock market. Anyway, but you can see the Apostle Paul, he says that bringing me into captivity, he's in the struggle, and he's losing every single time. Every single time when the issue is himself. You come to chapter number 8 of the book of Romans and it's the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God. 19 times! So what's the message in that? Who's doing the work? Who is doing the empowering? Who is doing the living? We know the resource is Christ. Christ is my life. I'm dead to sin and I'm alive unto God. But as a believer who is dead to sin and alive unto God, who am I trusting in? Let me ask you another question. And this is observation number 2, and I'm going to come back to observation number 1, but I want to link these two together. Do you remember that back in chapter number 7 of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul, okay, we're going to say that's number 1, this will be number 2, whatever. Back in chapter 7 of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul used the words, I, me, myself, how many times? Anybody remember? Do you have your notes there? I've got mine, okay. If I got this right, it's 47 different times in 19 of the 22 verses. 47 times in 19 of the 22 verses there. See that? When you get a chance, go back to chapter 7 and just identify and circle the I, me, myself. In chapter 7, who's the issue? I, me, myself. And I'm in this struggle and I'm losing. Maybe there's a clue in all that, right? And if so, what is the clue? The clue is, I'm in the way. It's not about I, me, myself. It's about someone else. And hence we move over to chapter number 8 of the book of Romans. 19 times the Holy Spirit is mentioned. 19 times. Now, does anybody want to take a guess at, I'll ask Gabe this question back there, right Gabe? Ready? Or Celeste, what? Okay, we'll ask the teenagers back there. How's that, okay? You guys are still teenagers, right? You're not like in the 20s yet? Okay, good. Not yet. Anyway, does anybody want to take a guess at how many times in chapter number 8, okay, so this was chapter number 7 right here. Chapter 7, the apostle, I, me, myself, 47 times. In chapter number 8, does anybody want to take a guess how many times the Apostle Paul uses the word I in chapter number 8? Who said it? Oh, she got it. She got it. So that's got it right there. Two times in chapter number 8, the Apostle Paul uses the word I. Let's look at those verses. Let's look at them. Now, since you said two, you got to point them out, Celeste. Where are they? Yeah. All right. Okay, 18 is one of them. Look at the great difference. Look at chapter 8, verse 18. Look at what it says here. Look at the I here. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Contrast that with the I in chapter number 7. Chapter 7, for example, verse 9. Chapter 7, verse 9. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Look at verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I... Look at verse 18. For I know that in me that is in my flesh there dwells no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to form that which is good, I find not. What's the I all about in chapter number 7? Yeah, it's all about me, trying, effort, doing this, doing that. It's failure, it's misery. But you come to chapter number 8, and what does he say in chapter 8? I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You see the great difference there? That's spectacular, the difference between those two, chapter 7 and then chapter number 8, the use of the word I. Can we help you, sir? Okay, did you need somebody or what? It is, yes. Yeah, you're welcome to come on in. Yeah, you bet. Come on in. We're just getting going here. Okay. If you look over to chapter number 8 in the same chapter, but watch this now. This is the next time that he uses the word I. Guess where it is? Look at chapter 8 and verse 38. This is the second time he uses the word I. Watch this one. He says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Question, is there a difference in his viewpoint, in his thinking process, from the I, me, myself in chapter number 7 to the I in chapter number 8? And what fundamentally is the difference? What's going on here? What's that? Defeat and victory. But what's given him the two? What's causing the defeat in chapter number 7? You know, you've heard it said this way before. In chapter number 7, it's all about me, myself, and I. And if it's all about me, myself, and I, then there's no way we're going to be able to walk by faith. When I am consumed with me, myself, and I, then I'm not able to see that I should reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. When I am consumed with myself and I'm blind to the glory that shall be revealed because I'm focused on the here, now, the struggle. When I'm focused on I, me, myself, and I don't see that I should be persuaded that nothing shall be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See the great contrast there? So if you put those two observations together, observation number one, he mentions the Holy Spirit 19 times in chapter number 8. He only mentions I twice in chapter number 8. There has been a gigantic change in Paul's thinking when it comes to the issue of living unto God. All right? And you know, if you don't get anything else to start this chapter in the book of Romans, if you don't get chapter 8 in Romans, if you don't get anything else out of this chapter, get that. Because that will equip you to understand, frankly, everything else in this chapter, in Romans chapter number 8 of the book of Romans. What I want you to do, therefore, is go back to Romans chapter number 8. What I want you to do is this. I'm going to mark all of these places here where the Holy Spirit is mentioned. I'm going to identify it for you. And I want you in your Bible to mark it, to underline it, highlight it, note it, see it. And therefore, every time from now on when you read the book of Romans chapter number 8, it should jump right out at you. And it'll help you see and understand that the issue, the way to live the Christian life is not about me, not about myself, not about I. The empowerment for living the Christian life is by the indwelling Holy Spirit. And I know we know that. I know you hear people say that all the time. They say, living by the Spirit, living by the power of the Spirit of God. Well, tell me what that means. I mean, do I go around like a zombie kind of thing? No. What does it mean to live by and in the power of the Spirit of God? Romans chapter number 8 is going to teach you, okay? It's not a metaphysical thing. It's not a hocus-pocus thing. It's something real. It's objective, all right? So, Watch this. Once again, in your Bibles, grab your Romans chapter number 8, and I'm going to identify for you, and I want you to mark every time that the Spirit of God is made reference to in this chapter. Chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Oh, you know what? Let's do it this way instead. Every time that the Spirit is mentioned, let's all say it together. So that way you'll see it, all right? Here we go. And then I'll pause so you can mark it. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after... There's the first one. Mark it. Underline it. Identify it. You got a highlighter or something, mark that. You can even, what I like to do, on the print, if it says here, like, the Spirit, capital S-P-R-I-T, S-P-R-I-R-I-T, there you go. If you've got a real fine pen, actually draw over the letters. You know what I'm saying? And it'll make it stand out even more. I want that to stand out because it's clear that God, the Holy Spirit, wants that to stand out when you read Romans chapter number 8. Next, keep going. Verse 7. For the law of the Spirit, mark it. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And then if you would, jump ahead now to verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after... There it is again. Watch verse 5, twice in verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the things of... Twice in verse 5. See that? And then if you jump to verse 9 now. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that, there it is, the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, how many times in that verse? Three times. In fact, you've got all three members of the Godhead right there in that one verse. Did you see that? By the way that the Godhead indwells you today is by the Holy Spirit. That is how the Godhead indwells you, is by means of the Holy Spirit of God. All right? Look at verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but, there's the next one, is life because of righteousness. Now verse 11, twice in verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Jump to verse 13 now. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. That's Romans 7. Remember the death in Romans 7? Paul says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The death of Romans 7? Not talking about you losing your salvation. He's talking about the death of a believer trying to live under the law, and it doesn't work. The law does the same thing in the life of the believer that it does in the unbeliever. It demonstrates you don't keep it. And that verse says, at verse 13, if we live after the flesh, meaning going back to the law, then ye shall die. But if ye through, there it is again, the Spirit, there's the next one, verse 14, for as many as are led by, there's the next one, the Spirit of God. Look at verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage. Now obviously that's not the Holy Spirit, that statement there, the spirit of bondage you're going to fear. Anybody know what that is? That's the law. That's back to chapter number 7. That's the law. But you have received, there it is right there, the Spirit. Come on, help me on this. Say it loud, right? You have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16, first two words, what's he say there? The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. So the little S, that's your human spirit there. And then if you'll jump ahead now to verse 23, jump ahead to verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of, there it is, the Spirit, verse 26. Look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts, that be God the Father, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. There they are. 19 times in chapter number 8 alone, the Apostle Paul mentions, makes reference to the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. Prior to this point, in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul has made reference to the Holy Spirit only 2 times. And when you come to chapter number 8, he mentions the Holy Spirit 19 times. And that's against the backdrop of Romans chapter number 7, where the believer is trying to live in the identity of Christ under the law and failing. Let me ask you again, is there a message in all this? And if so, what's the message? If we want, as believers, saints of the Most High God, justified by faith alone and the blood of Christ alone, because that's the only way that you're justified, do you understand? Not justified by works, you're not justified by promising, by keeping, by begging, by making some covenant with God, by committing. You're not saved by any of that nonsense. You're saved by faith alone in the blood of Christ alone. The cross is either enough or it's nothing, period. The blood of Christ is either enough, it either paid the full price for all of your sins, or it paid nothing. And if we try to add something to the finished work of Christ, we're the ones that are becoming like the Galatians, bewitched with another gospel. But when you trust the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, we find that we were made dead to sin and alive unto God. That's chapter 6 of Romans. We find that we're dead to the law and delivered from the law. That's chapter 7. And we're to walk in newness of life. But if we try to live that new identity that we have in Christ, dead to sin, alive unto God, if we try to live that identity on a performance-based system, we're going to be in Romans 7. And how does Romans 7 basically end? Not the very last verse of Romans 7, but how does it end? Look back there real quick. He ends as a captive, as a wretched man. Look over to chapter 7, verse 23. For I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity, the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who, not what, but who shall deliver me from the body of this death, the death of Romans 7. We've said it before. Watch this. Go back to chapter 6 of Romans. Go back to chapter number 6, verse 18. What's Paul's condition in chapter 6, verse 18? He's what? I'm free from sin. Look at chapter 6, verse 22. What's his condition? Free from sin. You end chapter number 6 as a free man. You come to chapter 7, verse 23, and what's his condition? He's captive again. By who? That's right, by sin, self, living under the law, trying to please God by keeping the Ten Commandments. Abandon that concept. You know why? Let me ask you this way. Did Israel, to whom God gave the law, how did they do at keeping the Ten Commandments? So why do self-righteous, and again, bear with me please, okay? Why do we Christians think we can keep it? Are we better than they? Paul says, we before proved both Jew and Gentiles, they're all under sin. If there was a law given that could have given life, then verily righteousness should have been by the law, Galatians says. He says, I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. It's impossible for the believer to live unto God under the law. It doesn't work. It's not why God gave the law. God did something completely different for the believer. He took us out of Adam and placed us into living union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And He didn't put us under the law to serve Him. He put us into an entirely different relationship. One that Paul says in Romans 7, he says it's newness of life. Go back to that verse. Look over to Romans 7, if you would, at verse 6. Romans 7, notice verse 6 here. Romans 7, verse 6 says, "But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that," here's the purpose, the intention, the reason, "that we should serve," where? "In newness of spirit, not in" what? "The oldness of the letter." God doesn't take you and me as believers. He doesn't say, "Listen, now that you're saved, I'm going to put you back under the law and now go serve me under the law." He didn't do that. In fact, based upon the illustration in Romans chapter number 7, that would be an adulterous relationship that God would be responsible for. God put us in a different relationship. He put us into Christ resurrected. Christ is our life. And He gave us the indwelling Holy Spirit. And the great struggle that Paul is describing in chapter number 7, the great battle, the conflict between the flesh and the spirit, the reason he keeps losing that battle is because he's trying to do it in the energy of his flesh, living under the law. And when you come to chapter number 7, that's why he mentions the Holy Spirit of God 19 times in chapter number 8. 19 times. Now, I think I've said this several times, right, already this morning, and at some point it should sink into my mind, right? Okay? At some point, we've got to really grasp and appreciate this. The power for living the Christian life is not the "I, me, myself" of Romans chapter 7. The "I, me, myself" of Romans chapter number 7, Paul, as you said, as Paul mentioned it, mentions "I, me, myself" 47 times in chapter number 7, and he ends chapter 7 in failure. You come to chapter number 8, he mentions "I" twice. And both times, he's walking by faith now. He's thinking about eternal issues instead of failing under the law. And it's against that backdrop that he says, "The Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit." The power for living the Christian life is to, simply stated, walk in the Spirit. But what does that mean? I hear people say that all the time. Oh yeah, we got to walk in the Spirit. We got to live by the Spirit of God. The preachers say it, the books say it, the radio say it. We got to live by the Spirit of God. Walk. Yeah! Somebody tell me what that means. Because the general rule of thumb, the general idea of what it means to walk in the Spirit or live by the Spirit is that you live your Christian life by impressions, by feelings, by sensing. Some describe it as watching the signposts of life that God places out there. God puts this sign for you there, and you got to watch that sign. And then be sensitive to be aware of that sign right there. Oh, and then watch out for this, because God's trying to show... Listen, and I know I'm going to get in trouble for saying this, but that's nonsense. That is superstition. Don't trust your flesh. Don't trust your feelings. Circumstances are not the source of divine revelation. The Bible is the source of divine revelation. And if we say that, well, to walk in the Spirit means I got to just be aware of my inner impressions and my feelings and all this and that, well, what's the problem with that? It's all subjective. It's not objective. And maybe I feel good one day, bad the next day, and all of a sudden, if I'm looking at my circumstances as a source of God trying to tell me something, not only am I abandoning His Word, but I'm walking by sight instead of walking by faith. When the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter number 8 says this, at Romans chapter 8 verse 1, Romans chapter 8 verse 1, when he says it this way, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And at the end of verse 4, last part of verse 4, they walk after the Spirit. He's got something very definite in mind. And it's not your feelings. It's not the impressions. It's not the burning in the bosom. You guys ever heard that? Burning in the bosom. Yeah, there's a major organization out there, and that's one of their big claims to fame. Is they say, well, God will give you that burning in the bosom, and that's how you'll know it's true. Listen, your bosom doesn't have to burn. Just believe God's Word. Believe what the verses say. Trust what the Word of God says. What it means to walk in the Spirit. It's not a hocus-pocus thing. It's not an emotional thing, though emotions can be involved, of course. It can be the result of, whether it's joy, long-suffering, things like that. Sometimes sadness, even. When Paul says that we sorrow not as others that have no hope when a loved one departs to be with Christ and so forth. So emotions can result, but they're not the leaders. To walk in the Spirit, what are you doing right there? Man, she's taking the Word of God and holding up just like that. That's how God teaches. That's how God leads us today with His Word and, important caveat, with His Word rightly divided. You've heard us say before, all the Bible's for you. All of it. Genesis to Revelation. All of it's for you, right? But it's not all about you or me. And it's not all to you or me. You cannot obey all the Bible at the same time. Did you know that? It's impossible. And God doesn't expect you to. You cannot. It's impossible to obey all the Bible at the same time. In the book of Genesis, in the first five books of the Bible, Moses wrote those first five books. There are at least three different sets of dietary laws. How do you obey all that? Listen, all the Bible's for us. It's just not all directly to us, nor is it all directly about us. We're not Israel wandering through the wilderness back there. In fact, we're not Israel at all. What God is doing today is called the church, the body of Christ. And the time in history in which we live, it's identified as grace, the dispensation of the grace of God. That's where we live in history. Your apostle today is not Peter. Your apostle today, according to Romans chapter number 11, is the apostle Paul. He says, I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. So if God is going to lead us and teach us today, He's going to lead us and teach us by His written Word specifically, and that Word rightly divided would be the phrase from 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Understanding where in the Bible you are historically. Now, look at something else here, if you would. Watch this. This is a key passage in Romans chapter number 8. You know, and I say that, and they're all key passages, okay? So how do you pick just one or two? But watch this passage here. Look at Romans chapter number 8. Watch this now. Let's start at verse 9. And I know we're short on time. Watch verse 9. He says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of Christ dwell in you. Okay, question. Does the Spirit of Christ dwell in you? How do you know? Yeah, how do you know the Spirit of God dwells in you? How do you know? Because the verse says so. That's how you know. Don't say, well, because I feel it. You don't always feel it. When you're sick with the flu, do you feel like the Spirit of God dwells in you? No. You don't always feel it. The only way that you know for certain that you as a believer have the Spirit of God is Scripture says so. That's how you know. You don't know any other way. Any other way is to abandon the written revelation and to trust experience. Don't do that. You know for sure that the Spirit of God indwells you because the Scripture says so. That's how you know it. See, the fact is, our experience doesn't always confirm that the Spirit of God dwells in us. How can I say that? Because we don't always make such good decisions. So are we saying when we don't make those good decisions that the Spirit of God doesn't indwell us anymore? No. The way that you know for sure that the Spirit of God indwells you is because Scripture says so. That's how you know it. Let's keep reading. Last part of verse 9. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, then guess what? What's it say there? Okay. If you don't have the indwelling Holy Spirit, then what do you know is true of you? Then you don't belong to the Lord. So how about changing that? And you can change it that fast by trusting the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's how fast you can pass from death to life, hell to heaven, out of Adam into Christ, having all your sins forgiven once and for all. The split second you trust the blood of Jesus Christ, that's when you're saved. You get placed into Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you. Look at the next verse. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The reason that you have the indwelling Holy Spirit and the reason that the Spirit is life inside of you is because of righteousness, because God has righteously dealt with the sin issue when the Lord Jesus Christ died under the wrath of God for our sins. Now look at the next verse, and here's the verse I want you to see. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Okay, well, does He? How do you know? Because the verse says so. Well then, He that raised up Christ from the dead, that'd be God the Father. So He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken. Quicken means what? To make alive. See that? But notice it says quicken your... Which body? Which body is that? That's the one you're in right now. Got that? See, a mortal body is a body that's not dead yet. It's a body that's subject to death. It just isn't dead yet. It's on its way. Look at the verse. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, and He does, well, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken. So that's give life to your mortal body. How? By His Spirit that dwelleth in you. That is the heart of what it means to walk by faith, to walk in the Spirit. Go with me quickly, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians 2. And again, I know we're very short on time here. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. That verse is the essence of, in fact, it's the mechanics of how walking in the Spirit actually happens. Look over to 1 Thessalonians 2. Look over to 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, and notice what it says. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Watch this passage. It says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God." Watch this now. "Which effectually worketh where?" Worketh also where? In you. Did I give you the right reference there? Okay. Where does the Word of God work? According to that verse right there. It works in you. It works in the inner man. But notice what the rest of that verse says. Effectually worketh also in you that what? That believe. And he's talking to justified people in that verse. He's talking about people who are already believers. Here's what happens. As we read God's Word, as we think about God's Word, we take it into our inner man. We renew our mind with Scripture, with the Word of God. The Word of God is the power of God. And as we take the Scripture into our inner man, as we believe the Scripture, the power is released. The energy, the life in the Word is released. Christ said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are life." John 6. As we believe the verses, we got them into our inner man, we believe them, that the power is released. And that is how, go back with me to Romans 8 there, Watch this. Back to Romans 8, verse 11. "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also," here it is, "quicken," there's the giving life, "quicken your mortal bodies," that's these bodies. How? "By His Spirit that dwelleth in you." See what's going on there? What it means to walk in the Spirit or to walk after the Spirit. It is an objective thing. It's not a subjective thing. It's taking the Word of God, allowing it to get in us, and the way it gets in us is that we meditate on it, you think about it, you dwell upon it, you memorize it. As we believe it, the circumstances of life come along, and we make a decision how to respond to those circumstances by the verses, by the Scripture. We believe the verses, the power is released. That is how the Spirit of God quickens, gives life to these mortal bodies. There's walking in the Spirit. It's not hocus pocus. It's not mystical. It's real. It's objective. It's not a feeling. It's not a burning in the bosom. It's objective. Now, let's just close by saying this. If you compare Romans 7 and Romans 8, what's going on in Romans 7? The struggle. Paul winning or losing? Losing. Oh, wretched man that I am. He says, how to perform that which is good, I find not. Because what he's doing is this. He's trying to live this new identity in Christ. Dead to sin, alive unto God. He's trying to live that new identity based upon the wrong energy source, the wrong resource, the wrong life. The I, me, myself in Romans 7, 47 times. You get to chapter number 8, and now he's going to tell us, hey, guess what? This dead to sin, alive unto God, this new identity that I have in Christ, we are to live it in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. That's why I mentioned the Holy Spirit of God 19 times in Romans 8. Well, what does that mean? It means the Spirit of God uses the Word of God. So if I, by faith, will take the Word of God, believe what it says, then as I believe what it says, that's how the power is released. And it's released in my inner man, which in turn gives life to my outer man. It quickens, gives life, to these mortal bodies, the outer man. Circumstance comes along. I've got a decision to make. A decision that's going to employ my members, this body, where I can go out and try to do it in the energy of the flesh, that's Romans 7, and I fail. Or I can say, Lord, I'll tell you what, let's use a real example here. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Look at Ephesians chapter number 4. Watch this. Go to Ephesians chapter number 4. Look at Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse 31 and 32. Ephesians 4 verse 31 and 32, and it says this. Ephesians 4 verse 31 says this. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now that's a pretty practical verse right there, right? It all starts with what three-letter word? Let. Now what kind of a word is the word let? It's a grace word, that's right. What kind of word is the word let? What's implied in the word let? It's a decision of the will. It's a choice. It's similar to the word yield, another grace word. Yield. None of us that drive in California like that word. Okay? Right? We know exactly the opposite of that word. Right? But because we know the opposite of that word, then therefore we know what the word is. To yield, to let. There's a choice involved. Okay, so some circumstance happens where somebody offends me. And it happens again. And they upset me. And now as I dwell upon that and think about that, it begins to produce inside of me, verse 31, it begins to produce inside of me, what? Bitterness. Which, that'll turn to wrath, which in turn will turn to anger and clamor and evil speaking. You see how it just grows? And other than that, malice. What's malice? Now you've got intent to get them back, you know. Somebody did something wrong to me, I'm going to get them back, kind of a thing. Well, that verse says, you know what? Let all of that just be put away. By the way, the problem with putting it away is we remember where we put it. Right? We go back and pull it back out. Instead, he says this, and be ye kind one to another. Tender-hearted. You know, that a heart that's tender, tender to the touch, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Okay, so here we have these two verses, and we got the circumstance. I was injured. The law comes along and says, forgive. In fact, the law says, if you forgive, then your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Matthew 6, the famous Lord's Prayer. Interesting. For if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you. That's the Lord's Prayer, so-called Lord's Prayer. Isn't that interesting? And we pray that all the time. Why? This passage says, it doesn't command forgiveness. It says, let the bitterness be put away. And be ye kind, forgiving, why? Because I've been forgiven. Okay, so over here under the law says forgive. Okay, man, I'm going to go forgive this guy. Man, you forgive him. And what just happened? It's still inside of me. But over here you say, Lord, you forgave me of every offense I have ever done and ever will do against you, the God of heaven and earth. God, can I do any less to my brother or sister that maybe offended me and I probably deserved it? God, I want to let your word be the basis upon which I forgive this person. So God, I'm going to trust that verse that you've already forgiven me. So I'm going to go forgive this person and I'm just going to let the bitterness be put away. See the difference there? Over here is Romans 7. It's the I perform, do it, what it says. And I don't really find the victory. And I'm still captive because I'm still under bitterness. But over here, the issue, the basis is I'm already forgiven in Christ. Already sealed, blessed, loved, seated, raised, secure, accepted, complete. Therefore, I can extend forgiveness because that's what God did to me. See the great difference? It's incredible. The one is performance. The other's life. The one is religion. The other truly is the experience of the relationship that we have between God the Father and the Son. This one over here is a system. This one over here is a fellowship. A sharing in common. That joy, that peace. One last verse. Look at how he says it over in Romans 15. Romans 15. We're going to, of course, pick up in Romans 8 next time. This was just some very, very general observations, but important observations as we start to go through Romans 8. We'll go in more detail next time, and then it's going to take us a number of weeks to go through Romans chapter number 8. Romans 15. Yeah, look at verse 13. Romans 15, 13. Watch this, Romans 15, 13. Now the God of hope, hope in your Bible is not, well, maybe our team will win, maybe they won't, but hope in the Bible is it's a sure thing, it's a guaranteed thing. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Anybody interested in that? Listen, we're filled with a lot of other stuff nowadays. We're filled with being worried about the economy, worried about finances, worried about our kids, worried about our health, worried about the government, worried about the world. Filled with all kinds of stuff. God's interested in us being filled with joy and peace. Anybody else that would like that? Sign me up for that one, please. I need some of that, right? He says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Next two words. In believing. That you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. There's Romans 8 right there. The power of the Holy Ghost working in us as we believe what His Word says. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word. And we thank You that You, in Your eternal wisdom, saw fit to ensure that Your Word not only was written, but has been preserved perfect and without error for us, even to this day, so that we can see Your mind on these things, that we can see Your will, Your intentions, Your provision for us. And God, as we mentioned at the opening of this, we are utterly dependent upon Your Word to understand, to learn, to be edified. We pray for insight and wisdom as we do so. And we do pray that as we believe it, we know it's true that we will be filled with joy and peace as we believe it. We thank You for such a wonderful Savior as the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross of Calvary, shed His blood there, proclaiming that it is finished, that by simple faith in His shed blood on the cross, we have eternal life as a present and as an eternal possession. We thank You for that in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.